before the Lord sent out his disciples, he said, I want to spend some time with you. And that's what I want to do today. I want to spend some time with the Lord and you, thinking about what God has done for us. This is Communion Sunday, and this is the Lord's table. It's not the Bible Baptist Church table. And because of that, we believe that if you are a born-again Christian, walking with God the best you can, not under the discipline of any other church, you are welcome to partake with us, whether you are a member or not. It's the Lord's table. And so don't be nervous and fidgety about this. What I want to do this morning is focus our attention on a great truth of Scripture, a huge truth that many of us are not, I think, fully aware of the blessing that is in this truth for us. You know, some years ago, I believe it was John MacArthur, wrote a book called The Vanishing Conscience. And in there he lamented that it seems like today people do not have a sense of sin the way they did in the past. Another gentleman, M.J. Horton at Westminster, wrote an article entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? It just seems like there's not as much of a consciousness of sin now. People have been laughing about it so much because of the entertainment that has conditioned them to think lightly of that which God abhors. There is less and less and less sense of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. And that's a terrible place for us to be as a nation. A terrible place for any believer to be existing, not having a sense of sin. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. A theologian, lecturer at University of Glasgow, William Barclay, said that the ancient world, by that he means in the times of the New Testament, people were haunted by a sense of sin. He goes on to say that it might be well said of the Old Testament that you know, one theme comes through quite strongly, and that is this: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Of course, there was more than that. There was atonement provided for in various offerings and things that were pictures of things to come. But some folks say back then they didn't have a sense of sin, but a lot of folks really did. And he quotes, say, a Greek poet who said, men delight their souls in cherishing those things that curse them. Interesting. A Greek playwright, said this: the doer shall suffer. The theme of all of his plays was the doer shall suffer. Shakespeare said it this way about a conscience. He said, my conscience hath a thousand several tongues, and every tongue brings in a different tale, and every tale condemns me as a villain. Consciousness of sin. Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, a guy that was born in 1483, had a strict upbringing, had a good education, went to college, and was exposed to various forms of pietism. People beating themselves to try to honor God and to try to appease God. People joining monastic communities and trying to appease God because there was this sense of sin that was there. One night he was caught in a storm and he was overwhelmed by fear of death. And at that time he promised Saint Anne, whoever that was, that he would become a monk if God would protect him. Well, he ended up going to a monastery, and there it was supposed to certainly provide for his assurance of salvation, but it didn't. All it did was increase his sense of wickedness and sin. It led him into deeper and deeper introspection. Thankfully, many people today are like that. You say, well, that's not thankful. Now, wait a minute. If you're not conscious of your sin, you're never going to need have a sense of a need of your Savior. Many millions have struggled with a sense of God's anger and God's holiness and God's wrath and God's judgment upon them, God's eye, His holiness, His eyes pierce their soul, and they worry and they're uncomfortable about it. Maybe not as dramatic as Shakespeare would describe, or not as dramatic as the life of Martin Luther. But nevertheless, conscience nipping at the heels, making unsure, causing there to be disrest and discontent, and really wondering whether I am yet right with Almighty God. Well, there's an answer that can quiet the soul and bring peace to the conscience. The answer is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in many areas, but I'm going to talk about one of them this morning, and that is in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. The subject is adoption. You say, what? Yes, the subject is adoption. Look at the verses. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. I know we're cutting right into the middle of a big sentence here, but we're going to just have to do that today. It says that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It speaks of God's relationship with His children as a relationship of adoption. Now, in our culture, we don't fully understand that in the sense that they did in Paul's culture. Paul is writing from jail. He's awaiting sentencing or the fulfillment of his sentencing. And he is in the Roman Empire. He is in that culture. And he understands, as do the listeners at Ephesus, what it means to be adopted in that culture. In that culture, it was quite a bit different than here. Back then, the father of children had absolute right over them. He could take them to court. He could actually have them killed. He could sell them as slaves. He could do anything he wanted to. It's totally different. Back then, slaves had slaves. Slaves, once, you know, a guy's slave could be richer than his master. It was just altogether different than our concept today. But there was one element in that culture that sometimes took place, and it was an adoption. Say there was a family, a father and a mother, that did not have anyone to carry along their bloodline any farther, no sons. They could elect, the father could elect to choose someone else outside the family and adopt that person. Now, in order for that to take place, the birth father of that individual who would soon be adopted into another home, the birth father would have to, there was a big ceremony. He would have to they would use scales and various things like that, and he would have to sell his son once, then buy him back, sell him again and buy him back, and then sell him a third time and then not buy him back. Interesting. And then the adoptive father would come in and take this one that he wanted to adopt, and he would go to a political leader and he would beg for adoption of this individual. When that adoption was finalized, that adoptive son took on himself, or had put on himself, the same privileges as any children that would have been born into that home. It was complete. He had all the rights, legitimacies, everything that a born son would have. All his debts and obligations, anything of his past family, were canceled, gone. Nothing there. Nothing there at all. That's a picture of what God did for us when Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead. He adopted us into God's family, canceling all of our other obligations and debt to sin, canceled it, and we then became adopted. Now, when did this adoption take place? Well, let me just say this first of all, that the adoption was decided upon in eternity past. Notice what it says there. Verse 4 again, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, it took place in eternity past. Wasn't like why did he do that? It certainly wasn't. It wasn't like today when somebody will travel to Romania or one of the countries in Africa and go to an orphanage and look at all the children and pick out one that looks really, you know, promising and nice and all that stuff and pay thousands of dollars and get to take them home. You know, it wasn't like that at all. No, God in eternity past predecided that those who were going to be saved would be adopted into His family, not because of anything that they had in themselves that was desirable. Who are we before we're saved? Well, we're children of wrath. We're children of the devil. We are selfish, rebellious, self-centered, proud. That's who we are, walking according to the course of this world, disobedient, children of darkness, self-righteous. All of those things are what we are as sinners naturally. God didn't look down the corridors of time and see something good in us and say, yes, I think I want to give to that individual full rights in my family. God didn't do it. No. He saw nothing in us. Now, I've heard it said, and I may have even said it once or twice myself, the statement that goes like this, trying to encourage people with self-esteem and all that sort of thing. You were worth the blood of Christ. Would you think about that for just a moment? Apparently you were worth the blood of Christ because Jesus shed His blood for you. I dare to differ with that statement. None of us is worth the blood of Christ. God sees no worth in us whatsoever. It is all of His mercy and all of His grace. God sees nothing in us that's desirable that would please Him. We are sinners. I know that's not popular, but that's what the Bible says. And when we fully understand that, it doesn't hurt our self-image or our self-esteem. It causes us to be not focused on self, but focused on the Lord and His goodness and His glory. It's totally different. This adoption that took place was decided upon in eternity past. Why did God do it? Well, it says in verse 5, it's according to His good pleasure. And in verse 6, He said He did it to the praise of the glory of His grace. His primary purpose for giving to believers this full privilege in God's family is not for the believers. It is because it pleases Him and it brings glory to Him. We are the secondary blessing. It's a side issue with us. I know that's not man-centered. I know that. But that's the problem with much of Christianity today. It is man-centered. It's what about me? And we have television preachers that have thousands of members in their churches, and they don't even know whether a person is lost if he dies without Christ. Well, I'm just not sure. I'll just have to let God judge the heart. Oh, I see. Well, God did give us the Scriptures. Adoption was not plan B for God, like it is for many families. Some families cannot have children, or families decide they want to have more children, and they've had some but can't have any more, whatever. So it's kind of a plan. Not with God, not a plan B. It was plan A. He predetermined that is what He was going to do. It's a mystery to us. It's a mystery, but God says, I am doing this and saying this because I want to give you additional assurance of your salvation. I want you to know about adoption. Somebody said it this way to God, how thou canst think of so well of us and still be the God that you are. That's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. We need to understand that we're not placed into God's family by adoption. We're born into God's family by the new birth. But God wants to give to us additional assurance of salvation. So he says to us, I adopt you. I adopt you. It was decided upon in eternity past. And by the way, because it was, it's not a tenuous thing. It's not, well, you know, I was adopted, but you know, he might kick me out. No, not at all. Not in any way, shape, or form. Decided upon in the past. Now turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8, just a few pages to the left in your Bible. Romans, chapter 8. This adoption was not just a legal action that God takes, but it was a personal action in our hearts. I love the way one pastor explained this. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 15. For the believers, it says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Adoption, biblical adoption of the believer was decided upon in the past, but it's experienced in the present by true believers. God doesn't leave us, as this pastor said, in the condition of being aliens when he adopts us. He doesn't leave us without feelings of acceptance and love. Rather, he pours his spirits into our hearts and he gives us the experience of being embraced in the family. And then he goes on to point out that in connection with this adoption, look at verse 15 again. It says, ye have not received the spirit, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. What is that about? That's a word that the New Testament writers chose not to put into the Greek language, but to leave it in its Aramaic language and for a purpose. What was that purpose? Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? It talks about it, and you don't need to turn to it, Mark chapter 14. And he prays to the Father, and he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Nobody in the Jewish culture would address God as Father, but Jesus did. And when God speaks of my being adopted into God's family and you being adopted into God's family, he uses the word Abba, Father. Why? Because when we're saved, he gives to us the Spirit of Christ so that we can enjoy the same relationship with the Heavenly Father that he enjoyed. Abba, Father. In many languages on this earth, Daddy is pronounced Papa. Papa. It's a universal title. It's a term of endearment and personal relationship. It's just there. Even in our families today, in the mercy of God, adoptive children are not just legally adopted. They don't have to go to the desk someplace and find the papers to know that they're in the family because the court has said so. Their parents love them. And they love their parents. And families that have children from natural birth and then from adoption, when that love relationship is there, there's no difference between an adopted child and one that was born into the family physically. There is no difference. God is saying to us that when we are Christians, He has put us into His family and given us the same relationship with Him that Jesus had as a man while He was here on earth. Abba, Father. When Martin Luther trusted Christ, turning from all his own religious efforts, and placed his faith in Jesus alone, he could say, Abba, Father. God was no longer this mysterious cosmic being that stared through his soul and condemned him. Matter of fact, in the book of Galatians, he wrote commentaries, and one of them was on the book of Galatians. And here's what he said about that. He said, let the law, sin, and the devil cry out against us until their outcry fills heaven and earth. The Spirit of God outcries them all. Our feeble groans, Abba, Father, will be heard of God sooner than the combined racket of hell, sin, and death. Wow, what a statement. Came to a place of assurance of salvation. He said, we may now say to the law that condemned us, Mr. Law, you've lost your throne to Christ. I'm now free and I'm a son of God. You cannot curse me anymore. That's what God wants us to understand about our relationship with Him when we've trusted Christ as Savior. We have full privileges as children of God when we're saved. What does it say in verse 17 of Romans again? What does it say? If we're children, and remember, put this in the context of the Roman culture, understanding what adoption is. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That is, we have just as much holiness on our account now in heaven as Jesus does. We have just as much righteousness on our account in heaven today as Jesus does. We have just as much right to be in heaven as Jesus does. That's not a position of pride. That's a position of humility. We have boldness to enter into the very throne room of God because we have placed to our account the very righteousness of Christ. Just as much assurance of heaven as Jesus has. Galatians 4, we won't turn to it, but you might want to jot it down. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no more a servant, but a son. You have full privileges of being in the family of God. You can say, Abba, Father. It was decided upon in the past, experienced in the present, and it's guaranteed in the future. Look just a little farther. There's another stage of this adoption. Look at verse 17. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now because we still live in this world, right? And not only they, but ourselves also, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What is that? That is when we step into the full realization of our family benefits because we've been adopted into God's family. That's when the rapture takes place, when we die. Whatever the Scripture talks about that. That's when the Apostle Paul talked about, I show you a mystery. In a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, what'll happen? The last trump, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Then we will be able to say, death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? We will then step into our full enjoyment of being adopted into the family of God. There is and should be in the heart of every believer no fear, no dread, no uncertainty, no tenuousness about your relationship with God, because Jesus, when He died, He paid it all, and He rose again to show you that His words were true. And then He went back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're born again into God's family. And on top of all that, God says, I adopt you. I planned it in eternity. I want you to experience it now. And I want you to realize that I guarantee it in the future. I am going to change your body. You're going to come into full acknowledgement and experience of your adoptive condition. What a blessing that is. Think about it. So that's what we celebrate. When we have communion, we just, let's just feel bad for a little while, sing through some sorry hymn, and then go on out and feel bad. No. It's a celebration. It's a time of thanksgiving and worship. We don't re-sacrifice Jesus here. Jesus is no more present this morning when we do this as he is later on when you're out at the restaurant or when you're back home. He is always present with us, always the same. This is a service of remembrance and thanksgiving of his death and burial and resurrection. And God wants you to see his great mercy to you. And he wants you to worship him and love him and serve him because of it. That's what this is about. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, shall we? If you are a believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, will you just tell God right now, thank you, Lord, for adopting me into your family. Thank you for giving to me that additional assurance that I'm yours. It was decided upon in eternity past. Nothing I could do can change that. Thank you, Lord, for drawing me to yourself. Oh, Lord, may I worship you today with a heart of humility, thanksgiving, and worship. Father, thank you for your great goodness to us. Thank you that those of us who know Christ as Savior, we're in the family. We're in. Oh God, impress us with that great truth. Thank you that you've canceled all of our sin debt to the past family as children of the devil we were. And you've given us full privilege as joint heirs with Christ. We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Not some church, not some denomination. We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, if you'll come, please, and prepare to distribute the bread, if you'll do that. Let's sing together, Be Thou My Vision. Together, Be Thou My Vision. Distribute the bread, please. Of course, the bread symbolizes the body of our Lord Jesus that was given for us. Some of you may have never noticed. It's a small thing, and I'm not saying that it's something that we have to do, but I've chosen to do it this way. You'll notice that when the men distribute the bread and the cup, when they get back up here, I don't have them all seated and I don't give to them the bread and the cup. I just let them give that to themselves and I take from them. You know why I do that? Because I'm nobody special. All of these men and all of you, if you are born again Christians, are priests unto God. We all have the same access to the Father. I dispense no grace here this morning. Grace was dispensed in eternity past. And you experienced it when you got saved. And you have all of God that you need. And you don't need me. God has ordained the local church and the pastor. Yes. But not to be in some sort of hierarchical position. The Apostle Peter, when he was writing to other pastors, he said this. He said, I write to you elders as an elder. I mean, he was an apostle. But he writes, he said, we're equal. In this sense, we're equal. We have equal access to the Father. Once in a while, in some of the businesses where I get coffee, in Wakarusa, somebody will slip and call me Father. Somebody did it the other day, sweet lady. Father David. I don't correct them. I'm not going to worry about it. But I'm not a father. Well, I am a father. I have an adoptive child. And you know what? It's not just on paper. I love her. She loves me. And every night before I go to bed, I get out my little phone and I text her and I say, I love you. And she texts me back and she says, I love you. Last night, I got out my thing and I said, I'm meditating on adoption and I'm thinking about you. And she texts me back, zing, you know, I get this little text. And it says, I love you very much. Ah, Abba, Father. And you know what? When I die, she gets everything I've got. Even my truck. Yeah. Yes. When Jesus died and rose again, he gave to you everything he has. You are a joint heir with Christ. That's why we celebrate this. That's why we celebrate it. What a blessing that is. It's God glorifying. It is God centered. It brings praise to the heart and the soul of the believer that knows the Lord truly in his heart. What a blessing that is. Go ahead and have a seat, guys. The Apostle Paul said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What a blessing. What a blessing. Bow your head right now, please, and say, thank you, Jesus, for your body that was given for me. Now let's partake together. Men, will you distribute the cup? Let's sing. Amazing
grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Would you like to share a testimony of God's goodness to you? Please stand up and speak up.
Yes, ma'am.
I've been playing in the church for 2 years now, and sometimes it's not the easiest, but it's been a blessing to me, and I know that I'm keeping our church clean.
Yes. The psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a blessing. Cleaning for Jesus. Yes. Someone else. I don't have any special powers of discernment. So I can't say, I know that there's somebody out there that wants to speak, but you're afraid to do so. I'm not going to do that to you like the TV preachers. But I suspect that there's somebody out there that you really want to praise God, but you're chicken. Get over it and speak. Somebody? And now if I stand up, I'm admitting I'm a chicken. No, 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 no. Yes, ma'am. Got a stranger in our midst. Two strangers in our midst. Sarah over here and Cammie back there. Wow. Nice to see you guys. Go ahead. Yes. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Brenda, yes, ma'am.
I'm really thankful that God led me back to my home church from when I was growing up. It's not always easy for me to make it, but I'm trying my best, and I just thank God for sending me back.
Well, we're so glad you're here, Brenda. We sure are. God bless you. Come back to the church where she was raised in a number of years ago. That's a blessing. Somebody else. Man, you can come when you're ready. That's fine. You're not going to interrupt anybody. Somebody? Yes, ma'am.
I have so many things to share. I continue to struggle with my teaching career. The latest one would be being in a first grade classroom where a student brought a toy gun, but intimidating enough to scare the entire class. So I'm questioning myself, why is my teaching career surrounded by all kinds of challenges as far as behavior? But I know that God has a plan for me.
Yes.
So I need your prayers.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. Struggles of life. The struggles of life. Yes.
An encouragement. You preached a message last spring on Caleb going into the promised land and asking for the mountain. And spoke to me, challenged me to go back to school this year. I was actually thinking about retirement. And the love that I have for my kids this year is really
good. Wonderful. I think it's kind of neat he remembered a sermon I preached. Yeah. Scriptures say that after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." We illustrate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not re-sacrificed here. This is just juice, fruit of the vine, but it symbolizes the blood that was shed. And we now have boldness. When we bow our heads and say, "Our Father," we can say, "Daddy, Abba, Father." We can do it because we have boldness to enter by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses from all sin. What a blessing that is. Let's bow our heads and hearts and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed for me." Talk to him. Now let's partake together. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all.
Sin hath left a crimson.
bless you.